Now I want to call our attention to a text in the 12th chapter of Exodus, verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now we want to have another little teaching lesson in regard to the Passover. And actually the whole plan of salvation is covered right here in this Passover. A lot of gospel preached here in this 12th chapter of Exodus. And the whole thing is a type of Christ and us in Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 7 says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So whatever time we spend in here, it isn't wasted time. It's a real clear, clean-cut picture of the plan of salvation right in through here. Now, we were discussing last Sunday evening at the close about the blood of Jesus, how it was, or the blood of the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, how it was put on hyssop and struck on the two side posts of the door and the lintel over the door, and how that signified our entering in to the house of God, through the blood of Jesus. Now that's the only entrance there is. Jesus said, I am the door. And there's just one door into his house. And it's through our faith in the merits of his shed blood that we enter in. Now we see in this that the shedding of the blood was not sufficient within itself. You see, that lamb could have been slain and the blood flowed out, and yet if it hadn't been applied, if it hadn't been stricken on the doorpost where it could be seen when the destroying angel came through the land, it would have been of no value at all. The shedding of the blood is not sufficient within itself. It must be applied. And it must be applied in a conspicuous way, in a way where it can be seen, where it's visible. We must put Christ on exhibition. As we receive of the blood of our Paschal Lamb, as it is applied to our hearts, the effects of it must be manifest in our lives. It must be brought out in the open. It must be confessed in an open way. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's some confession to it. We have in the 5th chapter of John a case where many of the Jews, and many of the priests, the leading Jews, believed, but for fear of the people, they would not confess him. Now here was a people, priests they were, people among the Jews that were actually convinced in their own heart that Jesus was the Christ, he was the Son of God. They believed this, but because they wouldn't confess him and confess him openly, they went right on and lost their souls. That's a part of our being saved. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." That's my prayer for you and me, for the church of God where I live. I'm concerned about the work of God here. And this church, being what God's calling on this church to be. And if this church is what God is calling on it to be, it can only be so when every member in it is what God's calling on them to be. We all have our personal, individual part and responsibility in making this church a light to this community and a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Now that's the kind of a church that God wants. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. It must be prominent. It must be on exhibition. It must be manifest in a conspicuous way. He says, men, he continues in that passage, Jesus saying this, men do not light a candle and put it under the bed or under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Listen, folks. The blood of Jesus must be applied, and the evidence of it being applied must be manifest in your life and mine. Put out on exhibition. Not under a bushel, nor under a bed, but on a candlestick, where it'll give light to all that are in the house. Now, as I view this text and the ramifications of it, it makes me wonder when I see people that sit among us over a period of time, months, maybe years, and they still say, "I don't see this. Plain principle of truth, but I don't see this. I don't understand this." It just makes me wonder, is the light shining like it should? Is our light shining like it should? Is the evidences of the blood of Jesus being applied to our hearts being manifest in our lives in a conspicuous way? He says it'll give light to all that are in the house. If our light is shining. Then he concludes that little thought by saying, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Christ wants to be manifested, put on exhibition. I emphasize the shedding of the blood is not sufficient. It must be applied. And that in a very conspicuous way, so that Christ will be manifest in our lives and that we will be giving out the light of his shed blood. Amen. We have a text in the 5th chapter of Romans in verse 11. It says not only so, But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. An atonement has been made, but it won't do any good for you or for me unless we receive it. Unless it becomes a living reality in our own heart and life. Unless the blood is applied to us. This is an individual matter. My father used to often say, salvation in its provision is universal. Christ tasted death for every man. But in its application, it's individual. We must all receive the atonement for ourselves. And the blood must be applied to our own heart. And the fruits of the blood being applied in our own heart must be manifest, put on display, out there on the doorpost, so to speak, so it can be seen, and the effects of it will be evidenced. Now in this case, he said the blood was a token upon the houses where the Israelites were. Now let us notice that, I think I mentioned this last Sunday evening, that there were thousands of lambs slain on that night, the night of the Passover feast. Thousands of lambs slain, but it's always spoken of as it, as though there'd only been one. In other words, the whole overall picture, the whole thing, pointed to our one Paschal Lamb, Jesus Christ. And the houses of the Israelites, each one of them, were to have a lamb. But just as those thousands of lambs were spoken of as it, so these multitudes of houses, thousands of houses, could be spoken of as it too, a type of the house of God, the New Testament church. Now the blood was a token upon the house. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now death was rampant in the land that night. And the destroyer was stalking the land. And everyone that was unprotected was subject to be destroyed. The firstborn in every house that he didn't see blood on the doorpost was slain that night. Now I don't know. I would not tell you that there was not a single Israelite that was slain that night. There may have been some folks then, perhaps there were, just like there are folks now. I just don't believe that. I don't see it that way. I just don't understand things that way. And maybe they never bothered to slay the lamb and to strike the blood on the doorposts and so on. If he didn't see the blood when he passed through, there was death there. And maybe some Israelites died that night just because they didn't measure up. Sure. Now they were instructed. They were advised. They were admonished. The word was passed along to them. This is what you're supposed to do now. But I'm assuming that there were people among them, just like there are people among us today, that just don't measure up when the word's taught to them. And they let it go by, and the result's bad. Now, we are Christ's house, and the house of Israel was a type of the house of God. Israel, after after the flesh was a type of Israel after the Spirit. Now we are the house of Christ. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and verse 6, he says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast our confidence and rejoicing steadfast unto the end." We are his house. Now Christ's house is his church. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the 15th verse, he spoke of the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now this whole thing here is a picture of the effects of the plan of salvation in setting up a house for God in this dispensation of time and our Paschal Lamb. Now there was to be a lamb for a house. Every house was to have its own lamb. And God has a lamb for his house. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he just provided one lamb so that it'd be for one house. God just has one house. He only has one church. And we're just folks in it. Now this church is the purchase of Christ's blood. The Apostle Paul in the 20th chapter of Acts in verse 28, he spoke of the church of God, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now this church, the New Testament church, the church of the living God, which is the house of God, in which Christ himself is the Paschal Lamb, was purchased with his own blood. And his blood must be manifest everywhere around it. Not only was it purchased with his blood, but it's sanctified with the blood of Jesus. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it through the washing of water by the word." Now he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Let me tell you something, folks. And I hope that this will settle good with you. Now, this is not the first time I've said this, and I'll promise you it's not the last time I'll say this. But he's describing here the kind of a church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. And he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A sanctified church. A cleansed church. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. Everything of an unrighteous nature. A church without spot. A church without wrinkle. A church without blemish. Or without any such thing. And now listen, folks, that's the kind of a church that Jesus bought and paid for, and that's the kind he's going to have, or he won't have any. And if we're not there, we better be scrambling to get there. Amen. We better be on our way.
Amen.
Now, we are to abide in him. We are told in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 12, before we pass on from this thought, that Christ, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Our Paschal Lamb, his blood was shed to purchase us and to sanctify us and to cleanse us and to make us without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. Now let me say it again, that's the kind of a church that Jesus bought and paid for, and that's the kind he'll have or he won't have any. Now he's going to have one, don't worry about that, but we may not be in it. That's a possibility too. If we let spots and wrinkles and blemishes and things go on in our lives, we may not be in it. He'll have a church, and that's the kind it's going to be, whether we're in it or not. Now, not only must the blood be applied, and not only do we enter into God's house through the blood, but we must abide in him. And we must keep ourselves well covered with the blood of Jesus at all times in order to escape the plague of God's wrath. Now we read in verse 22 of this 12th chapter of Exodus, he says, ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Now there may have been some curious folks among them, just like there is us, just kind of prying around, wanting to see what's going on and what's being done, and so on. And maybe they stuck their head out the door, or maybe they stepped out to see if this thing were a reality. About the time the death angel, the destroying angel, passed by, and if they did, they lost their lives. God had said, everybody stay right in the house where you are. Stay right indoors. Don't anybody go out now until the morning. God's wrath's going to sweep through this land. And the only protection you have from it is the blood on the doorpost. And in that house, you'll be protected from the plague. Stay in the house. Don't anyone go out of the house. Folks, we must abide in him. Amen. It requires more than entering into him. It requires more than having the blood applied. We must keep well covered with the blood of Jesus at all times. In the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, he's teaching here about the relationship between Christ and Christians, and he brings it in under the comparison of a vine and the branches. And in verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bring forth fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Folks, there must be not just an entering into Christ, but a staying in Christ. The scripture says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, So walk ye in him. Just continue right on in him. Keep up to date with God. That's the most important thing in every Christian's life, is just to see that he keeps up to date with God.
Amen.
That he walks in the light. That he measures up to the truth. That he responds to all of God's dealings with his soul. That he just keeps right up to date with God. Now, again, Jesus said in this 15th chapter of John, verse 7, he says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye can ask what you will, and it shall be done." "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Much fruit. In that fifth verse of the 15th chapter of John, he says, "He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit." That's the way we bring forth fruit. That's the way we manifest Christ. That's the way that the evidence of the applied blood is put on exhibition, is in the fruit we bear. The fruits of the Spirit. It is manifest in our living. In John the 6th chapter and verse 56, he says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me and I in him." Folks, this is the only way that we can abide in Christ, is by just being a continual partaker of Christ, of the Christ life. Now, he spoke of our, "he that eateth." That is the form of the verb that signifies a continuity and a continuation of eating. Not just ate, not we just eat today, but we continue to eat. "He that eateth," up to date, present experience, "of my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me." Folks, being a partaker of Christ, the Christ life, Christ in you is your hope of glory. That's the important thing for every one of us. In John the 15th chapter and the 6th verse, he says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and are burned." Anybody that went out of the house that Passover night was subject to be destroyed. And knowing human nature as I know it, and knowing people as I know them today, I would have very little doubt but what some folks just walked out to see what was going on and got destroyed that night. We have people that just have to see for themselves. No doubt they had people like that too. Now, Jesus told us in the 2nd chapter of Revelation, verse 10, he says, "You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." We have a song that says, "Under the final triumph, I'm going on." That final triumph is the one that's going to count the most. Some people have triumphed in many conflicts of life, but somewhere down the line they took a beating and they lost out. Went down to an eternal hell after they'd triumphed in many experiences in life. It's the final triumph that's going to count. We must abide in him, folks. We must keep up to date. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew, in verse 13, he says, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And the writer of the Hebrew epistle said that we were made partakers of Christ if we held fast our confidence unto the end. Abide in him. Don't go out that door. You came in that door. You came in through Christ and entered through his blood, but don't go out that door. Stay in that house. There's death outside that door. The death angel was passing through the land that night. Stay in the house. Everybody stay in the house. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
That's the Lord.
Christ's blood is called the blood of sprinkling. And we are told in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 24, that ye are come unto the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling. You remember the blood of the sin offerings was sprinkled on the altar. And inside of the tabernacle, it was sprinkled on the table of showbread and on the lamp and on the golden altar. Then it was carried right on in and sprinkled before the presence of the Lord God, before the mercy seat, in the most holy place. That's all God would recognize. Christ, our Paschal Lamb, as our sin offering, and all he'll recognize as that that will save us from the plague of his wrath is just the blood of Jesus being applied in our hearts and in our lives. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water." It's the blood of Jesus that does this. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 14, he says, "How much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Peter said this in 1 Peter, the first chapter and the second verse. He says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But now let us consider this. The blood in this case, in the case of the Israelites, was not a detergent from sin. These were already God's people. We could not in this case classify it as a detergent for sin, but it was a protection from death. And by them having the blood on the doorpost, he said, "I'll pass over you." That was their salvation from the plague of his wrath. Now, after a soul has been quickened and has received life through the forgiveness of sins by the application of Christ's blood, he must forever abide under that blood to escape the plague of God's wrath. Folks, it's just as important to keep saved. I mean, yes, as it is to get saved. God is not the least bit concerned about saving you and me just to have us go back in the end, be lost. He's not concerned in that. When he saves you and me, he saves us with the objective of taking us to heaven. He starts to heaven with you the day he saves you. And he expects to get you into heaven. That's why he saved you. He isn't concerned about saving you to just have you go back and be lost. And after we have had the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts and have received life and been saved, we must forever abide under that blood. Keep well covered with that blood. Never go out the door. Never go outside the house. Abide in God's house. He said here in the third chapter of Revelation, verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Folks, if people understood what the Holy Scriptures teach and what this Passover teaches and the truth that is brought out here, it would be an eternal death blow to the doctrine of once in grace, always in grace. It's just to abide in the house. Stay in there. And we've been warned, don't go out of the house. The death angel will be able to catch you as you walk out the door. Just don't go out of the house. Stay in the house. Now in verse 10 of this 12th chapter of Exodus, says, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Now this Passover lamb was to be eaten. And it was to be eaten in one night. And none of it was to remain over until the morning. Folks, let us be assured that Christ was not slain just to look upon. He was slain to be accepted, to be received, to be eaten, to be our paschal lamb in the house of God. We must receive him. In the sixth chapter of John, verses 53 through 57, he speaks three or four times in there of our eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and the blessings that would go along with that. Now we know that we cannot eat his flesh literally and drink his blood literally, but what then does it mean? It means an acceptance and a receiving of Christ into our hearts and lives, being a partaker of Christ. And it represents our receiving and partaking of Christ in the same way as taking food into our bodies. Now the food that we take into our bodies through a process of digestion becomes assimilated up into our physical being until it becomes inseparable from our body. In fact, it becomes our body. I saw a book, it's on the subject of diet and health, and the title of it is, You Are What You Eat. Now, folks, that's true in a very real sense. You are what you eat. The food that you eat, when it is digested, it becomes assimilated up into your body and rebuilds the cells of your body and makes your body. Some of it will make blood. Some of it will make bone. Some of it will make flesh. Some of it will make skin. Some will make hair. Some will make fingernails and toenails. And so on. But it's all the food you eat and the water you drink and the air you breathe that makes up the entire cell content of this body. Now that's true in a spiritual sense also. You are what you eat. And he's wanting us to eat him. In other words, receive Christ into our inner man, into our spiritual being, and absorb him up into our spiritual being until he till he becomes inseparable from us. He becomes our life. Now, it was all to be eaten. We are to be an actual partaker of Christ in his entirety. Now, he said that it was all to be eaten. I was thinking just this evening about a lamb. I don't know much about a lamb. I don't know how they cut lamb much. I know that there are lamb roasts and there are leg or lamb. That's where they get the roast, I think. And there are lamb chops. And then there are some cuts of lamb that probably aren't too much appreciated and enjoyed. Just like they are beef or pork or other things. There's some parts of it we don't enjoy as much as we enjoy other parts. And somebody might say, well, I'm going to the Passover feast. I'm going to eat some lamb chops. Well, all right. There'll be lamb chops there. But there's some roast too. Well, I don't care much for roast. I want chops. I could talk a little better if I was down in the realm of beef. But we're talking about lamb now. But listen, all of it was to be eaten. The whole thing. Folks, we are to feed on a whole Christ. We can't just pick out chops and things like that. And that's what I want. But them cuts that you don't like as well. And those things that are not as appetizing. And those things you don't enjoy as much as you enjoy chops, you have to eat them too. The whole thing was to be eaten. And folks, we must be a partaker of a whole Christ. Christ in his entirety. Christ in his cross as well as Christ in his crown. If you want to compare the crown to the chops, all right, there'll be some chops. You get some of them. But some of these other cuts that are comparable to the cross, you got to eat them too. a song that says, if you don't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. Another song says, I'll exchange the old cross for the crown when the burdens of life are laid down. When the pearl gates for me shall swing open, I'll exchange the old cross for a crown. But if you don't have any cross to trade for a crown, you may not get one. Paul asked the question like this. Is Christ divided? The inferred answer is no. Christ is not divided. We cannot separate Christ and his cross from Christ and his crown. We're told that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We must suffer if we will reign. We must be a partaker of the whole Christ. We cannot separate the glories of Christ from the sufferings and death of Christ. We just must be a partaker of it all. It was all to be eaten and none of it to be left. And folks, that's the way we must face the perspective of our Christian life.